morning, everyone. Just welcome you to Chinese Gospel Church. As we continue our worship, we're looking into God's Word today, found in our scripture reading. The passage is Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Romans 14. If you don't have a Bible handy, raise your hands. The ushers would be glad to lend you one for the duration of the worship service. So our scripture reading is found in the book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 1 through 12 this morning. Now I'd like to invite Ben Whittle up to lead us in our reading. Thank you.
As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld. For the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us die to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? For you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow before me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God.
Good morning. It's so quiet here. This sermon has been quite challenging. It has been challenging for a number of reasons. I think firstly it was challenging because I didn't quite know what the punchline was going to be in this sermon. And so as I am thinking about the sermon today, I came up with this idea, and I'm going to start here. Can we turn to the first slide? Okay. So, I think as we, as any of us have come into Christianity, we come in with some baggage, right? We're not blank slates that come in. We're usually probably in your teens or you're an adult, and you've come into this Christian faith, and you have this specific baggage. Now, when I talk about baggage, I mean this. I mean that when you make decisions, or you see the world, or you look at things, or you think about how to live your life, you already have preconceived notions on how or what or how you should be living in those ways, right? Like, you don't need to be a Christian to know that you have to get up in the morning and eat. You have a routine that you follow. You have a way that you live. And another interesting thing as we think about our own lives is that we each have different backgrounds, right? We're quite diverse, right? Each of us has a different culture, different experiences, different education, different social and economic circumstances. And all of these things that we talk about affect the way that we live. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, the question I want you to think about is, what kind of opinions and beliefs did you come into Christianity with? And did your thinking change on these opinions and beliefs as you become a Christian for a long time. So the question I really want you to think about again is this question of, you had certain beliefs coming in being Christians, and have they changed? Or do you live the same way? And if they changed, why have they changed? So that's really what I want you to focus on today. Now, you might think it's weird because we're talking about this question in the book of Romans, and I promise you that it's all going to make sense when it comes together. But I think it's important to kind of talk about this passage first. Now, as we look at this passage, the first three verses go like this. As for the one who is weak, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So we need to understand the reason why all this is happening right now. And the reason for that is that we are currently, Paul's talking to these people in Rome, and there's a fracture in the community between people who he calls weak as Christians and those he calls strong. Now, one of the possible causes for this fracture is that sometime in the 80-40 sometime, the Emperor Claudius had cast all of the Jews in Rome out of the city, and we didn't see the return until roughly around 50-something A.D. Now, I want you to imagine that right now. Imagine if we took like half the people in this church. If we were to divide the line, let's say like anybody over the age of like 40, all right, had to go and move to a different country, and then all of us 30-year-olds, millennials, we would all lump together, and we would spend 10 years together, and then church would happen, and we would form, and we probably wouldn't have a hierarchy because we don't believe in that stuff. But you could imagine what our church would be like after 10 years of 30-year-olds running the church. Then I want you to imagine again if after 10 years, these 40-year-olds, or probably 50-year-olds now, are all moving back in, and what that would be like. Now, the text does not make this quite clear about why exactly there's this cause, but we surmise that historically, this could be one of the possible reasons why some of this division did happen. And this division was deep. This division was very deep. And so kind of to talk about this idea about why it was so deep, we need to understand who are the different parties here that we're talking about. So firstly, there are two parties that Paul's talking about here. There's a weak party and a strong party. And he calls these weak Christians and strong Christians. Now, as you read through the book of Romans, it slowly becomes apparently clear that when he talks about weak Christians, he's probably referring to a group of Jewish Christians who are part of the church. And then when he talks about strong Christians, he's probably talking about Gentile Christians who are currently in the church today. And the major issue in this passage, as we read in verse 2, is that there's an issue regarding food. And probably the issue here was that Jewish people were basically still trying to observe the Old Testament food sacrifices and laws. And they were judging these Gentiles who didn't follow those same laws. Now, when Paul talks about this idea of weak and strong Christian, he doesn't mean that they have a weak faith or a strong faith. What he's actually saying is those who have a weak conscience and a strong conscience. For Gentiles, they had a stronger conscience because they could eat anything if they did not feel spiritually immoral after eating a certain meat or certain foods found in the market. And the weak Christians, who were likely Jewish Christians converted from Judaism, had a weaker conscience because their conscience did bother them when they partook of food that was wrong. But one interesting fact about the story, and maybe there's some uniqueness to the story, is that both groups are Christians here. Now, we would often think, well, Christians never disagree, or we never have disagreements or arguments or judgments. But actually, it's quite common to our nature that we have these things. And it's quite common to the problem here as we talk about the Romans here. Now, Paul, at this point of time, has been trying to establish this discussion of what is the plan for salvation. And he's finally gotten past all of this theology about what God's plan for salvation is. And he's started to talk about this idea that that God has fulfilled the law and that now you are to love your neighbor, and this is the fulfilling of the law. And here in chapter 14, we're now dealing with this issue where there's a roadblock to their loving one another as they should. And that here is this problem here in chapter 14. It's a roadblock that they can't love each other as they should because they're judging one another. But the calling for Paul is that they are to welcome one another. They are to accept one another as Christ and God has accepted and welcomed them. Now, how bad is the damage here? If you look at the first three verses, you can see that the issue here in Rome is quite dire. Paul talks about this idea that the Romans are quarreling with one another. I don't know if you know what quarreling looks like, but it's quite a very difficult bickering or fighting or discussion. It's very harsh and very labored. Paul further says in verse 2 that the strong despise the weak. So the Gentile Christians despise their weak Jewish Christians, probably for the reason that they thought of themselves as superior, and they looked at these Jewish Christians as like a past. Like, these people are kind of stuck in the past. They're living in the past. They can't get past like what was already happened in this new Christian life, and they're living out the wrong way. Alternatively, Paul also pays careful attention to the weaker Christians, that they've started to pass judgment on the strong, thinking that you guys are lawless. Right? All of us here are Gentile Christians, so maybe if they're looking at us, like, hey, you guys are all lawless people. You guys live as if God had not had a law about food, so go. You can't just eat whatever you want. God has made very clear what you should be eating. And all these things has kind of made Rome kind of very toxic as a community. I wonder how you guys would feel like if our church like that was here, like was like that here today. Would you still be here? You know, if people were still talking about these kind of secondary things. But that's kind of what Rome is like. Rome is this place where there definitely was a lot of discussion about how should we live. Now, in this book, in chapter 14, there's a uniqueness to what is happening here, because unlike other times where the Bible talks about judgment, here it seems a little bit different. Because now we're talking about two different Christians. But also, another fact that we're talking about is that where the judgment originates from is not because they wanted to feel superior, necessarily, but I think it's because it started theologically. So I want you to imagine these Jewish people have lived these lives as Jews. They've read the Old Testament. They know the Old Testament, and it's called them to live a specific way. And they rationalize from the Scriptures that this is the way that we need to continue to live in this new life, in this new light. Great. But here's the issue. You too need to live this way. You're Gentiles, right? You guys don't know what's up. You don't know what the Old Testament says. Let me tell you, you should be eating these specific foods that we see in the market we shouldn't eat. And because we can't get the meat that we need that's kosher, what we need to do is we need to go eat vegetables. Okay, who's going to stay in this church? Who's going to give up all the meat? Really hard, right? You know, as we think about this situation in Rome, we can't help but think there is some parallels with us. But I want to start with this idea that as we think about the Jewish people, one of the interesting things about what they were doing and what the Gentiles were doing was they thought that they were right. I want you to think about that, right? So the Jews and Gentiles here in Romans both thought that they were right about what they believed. Right? So it's not a question about, oh, my heart is wrong. No. Theologically, I think that I am right. And both sides believe that. And it's tricky, right? It's a really tricky situation here, because each person thought that they were right in what they're saying. And if you just think about that, the only thing they had at this point was the Old Testament, you can kind of see how they can rationalize that idea. And though Paul doesn't use the sense of the word judgment, they were also making judgments in another sense. They were making judgments in the sense that they were making judgments on what they were to eat and what they were to do. So really, as we look at what was happening in the Roman churches, they're making two judgments. Number one is they're making judgments against each other. But number two, they're making judgments about how are we to live? How are we to glorify God and honor him? And really, this is what really spawned the question of judgment, is that we thought that we understood how to live, and now we're telling you what you need to do. I want you to think about yourself, because I definitely thought about myself this week, and I think one of the hardest parts this week was that there was one singular issue that I had this week as I thought about this passage. is that we make judgments on people around us too, and that we often think that we're justified in the judgments that we make. Let me give you one example. We often call people, so one of the issues here is that the expectation of people, you have like unbiblical expectations of people, right? You want them to live based on these expectations. And the example I have for you is one that's very personal to me, that you expect people around you to live based on your personal expectation of yourself. So let me say that again. You have an expectation of other people, and you judge them as you have expectations of yourself. And this is a huge issue in my life that I found. As I was thinking about our marriage, I'm married to my wife, Hannah. We've been married for, we just celebrated our 4-year anniversary. And one of the things that I realized is thinking about this idea of judgment and this idea of relating to one another was I often hold Hannah to the standard that I hold to myself. But the issue is that we're often different people. We have different modes and different movements. I get up. I have like this internal clock that I have to get up at 7:30 in the morning every single day. And Hannah doesn't share the same clock as I do. Hannah is very good at singular tasks and very good as she moves throughout the day. I'm very good at having multiple tasks but really slow as the day moves on. And yet I hold her to these same standards. And so as we think about this topic, about what they're talking about here in Rome, it's super important for us because what we're talking about is how do we know how to interact with one another? How do we admonish one another? How do we look at how to glorify one another? And then the question about how do we live? When you think of your own judgments, either the judgment that you make on other people or the way that you judge of how to live your life, do you know that you're right? Do you think that you're right about how you live? Do you think that you're right about how other people should live? And the major question is, how do you know? I think one of the issues for Rome and for us is that we all have baggage when it comes to decision making. And some baggage is good because some of it is born based on real good biblical thinking and biblical exegesis and biblical theology. But sometimes baggage can look good but be wrong. How many times have Christians tell you that this is the way it should be, and when you go back to your Bible, you suddenly realize the Bible doesn't even talk about this topic, and they're telling me as if this is what the Bible had said. It's as if they're like these personal prophets who've made these comments that may or may not be real. But we also have baggage. Sometimes it's bad that we don't see. And all these things come into the topic of as we kind of make decisions about how judgment should look like and how we should live. You know, the title of the sermon is called Pebbles and Boulders, or When Pebbles Look Like Boulders. And I'm going to give you a couple of options here, and I want you to tell me which one of these is a pebble, meaning that it is not important in the Christian life, and then which one of these are boulders, and that they are important for the Christian life. And the second question I want to ask you is, can you make a personal ethic about these things, and is there a universal one that should apply to all Christians? And so what I mean is, can you hold somebody else to these things? So the first one here is stealing. I think stealing is pretty easy, right? No mas, not good, right? What about drinking? Or gambling? What about lying? What about being overweight? How about working on Sunday? Playing sports, video games, getting a tattoo, buying expensive things, dyeing your hair. I know I spelled it wrong. Getting plastic surgery. And so the reason why I bring all these up is because what Paul is going to deal with here in the next chapter is he's going to deal with how do we make decisions in the Christian life? How do we make decisions in these questions of gray areas of life? How do we live? And really he's going to challenge us on how do we live. So he does two things. Firstly, he's going to talk about, okay, there's a situation that you guys have judgment. I'm going to deal with this question of judgment that you guys have between each other. But veiled in all of this discussion about how do we make judgments about each other, he's going to come at the question of how are you living? Are you living for the reason that you should? So moving on to verse 4 to 12, Paul says this, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be convinced, fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it to honor the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." So first thing here is Paul gives an answer to the question of food. All right, he says that each person should be convinced in their own mind about the topic of food. And Christians cannot judge one another on this topic. Now the question is, can we apply this thinking across all biblical theology? I don't think so. Number one is because Paul has already established throughout the book of Romans about this question about how do we understand the law. So what I mean is this. As we read through the Bible, it is imperatively clear to understand in what areas of our life are gray and what areas of our life are settled by God based on his theology. And in the book of Romans, he's already settled the question of what do we do with the law? Because he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, "For Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, has set you free from the law of sin and death." So Paul here in the book of Romans has already established that the Jews are free. They're free from the law. And since Gentiles are free from the law also, they don't need to observe this. They don't need to observe the law. And Paul here gives two examples. He gives the idea of food, and he gives the idea of these of days. Now, in the Jewish religion, eating is a big part of their religion, right? Because there are labels about what they need to eat, what they can eat, what they can't eat. And there are some people who follow this very, very strictly because they believe that this is a calling from God of how they must practice their faith, that there are certain foods that they cannot eat and there are certain foods that they can eat. In the same way for Jews, days are also very important. There are many different festivals that they need to practice. There are many, many different days that they need to attend. And in fact, I think there's like one per month. There's actually a lot of different days they need to observe and different festivals and different special days that they have to attend. And so for these two things, Jewish people would understand, hey, from the Old Testament, I can see that these things need to be practiced. The Bible says very clearly that I need to do these things. But this is why the theology in the book of Romans that precedes chapter 14 is so important, because he answers the question of what do we do with this food? What do we do with these days? And he tells us that he has set you free from these things already. Now the question is, what does that now become? What is now food, or what are now these days? I think once Christ has set them free, it really becomes a personal thing now. And it could become cultural. So for the Jewish people here, he's saying that these Jewish people, for the Gentiles, their conscience is not seared when they eat food. And since they're already set free from the law, they have no need to practice the eating of the practice of the food laws or the days. But for the Jews, it's still an issue. And the reason he gives for this is that the Jewish conscience is still wounded by the eating of meat. And they should follow their conscience. Paul says in verse 5 that each person should be convinced in their own mind. This doesn't mean that we can flip-flop or that there's basically no consideration about what is happening. But really what he's saying is that make sure that you know what God is saying, and if your conscience is saying that you need to follow this in this gray area, go and do it. And on the matters of indifference, you should always follow your conscience. One of the things I was thinking about this week is we often talk to children about there are certain things that they must observe. But I don't know how often we actually talk about this question of conscience. Maybe because we don't want them to make arbitrary choices, and sometimes children, it's really up to their conscience, they're going to do the bad thing instead of the good thing. But I think it's important to kind of talk to our children and think for ourselves, what is our conscience saying in different matters? You know, you have tons of millennials today that want to do different things. They're often asking, you know, should I get a tattoo? Should I gamble? Should I do any of these things? And I think there are right and wrong answers to these questions. But before we get there, the first thing I want to know is this question. What does your conscience say? And why do you think you should get one? Conscience is a big issue in the scriptures. As we think about these gray areas, one of the first things that we should be thinking about is, what does our conscience say on these matters? Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. So there's a danger if we are not observing our conscience here. There's a danger in not looking at these things as we think about these gray areas. But there's freedom here. There's definitely a lot of freedom for Christians as we think about these gray areas. So we could disagree, and we don't have to agree on these topics. But I think it's important to realize that just because there's freedom doesn't mean that we can live however we want. Because as we look at number two, Paul's justification about the topic of food, he says, for Christ's death and his new life has established lordship over Christians who now live and die for him. What he's saying is this: not only should you be thinking about this topic of your conscience, but really you should think about this question: why do I live the way that I do? What is driving this decision that I want to make? And is it ultimately motivated because of Christ? Is it motivated because I want to glorify him? Now, in Paul's estimation, the main message of Christianity is important for understanding the relationship of how we should live. This Christian message is, you and I lack any righteousness before God because we have sinned, and God's standards for acceptance is perfection. The sin isn't just a speck of black, but an ocean where we are said to be in total rebellion against him. Because of this, none of us can be righteous before him. And yet God comes up with a rescue plan for mankind, where he sends his son to live the righteous life that you and I could not live, to be the righteousness that you and I could not be. He dies for the penalty of our sins because we cannot die for them, and he raises from the dead, showing that he is fully God, and being the first to have this life and death. And now all those that trust in him now as their Lord and Savior can have eternal life. So here Paul's justification then is that Jesus' death and resurrection now establishes his lordship over all of his people who believe, that they now live and die for him, and more than that, they belong to him. This first thing that Paul is dealing with here is this question of why can't we judge one another, right? Because we talked about in Rome, there are these two groups, one is despising one is judging the other, and Paul deals with that here. And his answer to you is this: they are not your servant. You don't belong to them. You belong to him. And Paul makes this evidently clear of this idea that each servant, when it comes to things that the Lord is laying on our hearts, really can't say yes or no, or this is right or wrong, especially in these areas where we're talking about the gray areas here. And he warns Christians from doing this because it's God who establishes, it's God who belongs to. Maybe God is working in their heart in some way that we don't understand, or he's building up their conscience, or he's teaching them slowly. And this is the reason why we cannot make these judgments against one another on questions of matters of indifference or gray areas. But there's a second thing here that's kind of layered into what he's talking about. Because now he's not just talking about this idea of you can't judge each other because the one that they belong to can judge. It kind of points the finger back on you and me to think about, if we belong to the Lord and basically that we live to Christ and we die to Christ, and that's why we don't owe each other these answers. I still need to give an answer to God himself. because he's the one I belong to. He's the one that I've lived my life to. He's the one that I died to. And as 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, that he died for all, and those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So yeah, it's so Paul lambasts those who make judgments against each other on the areas of gray, but now he deals with us specifically on the way that we live, and he says, but you better be sure that if you're living, that you're really living for God. As you think about the way Christ has died and he has lived, and the way that he has exalted himself and he is powerful and mighty to save, for Christians, he has now come into your life in full glory and power, and his kingdom reigns and his power is over you, and you experience all the benefits of life and living and truth and power that Christ has given us. But it's transformative. And this transformation, in a way, is in a way that we don't need to express it to other people. We don't have to give them a reason why we're living the way that we are. But one day, this transformation, the things that's happening in our lives, the way that we live, it has to point towards something. We can't just live in these ways and then at the end of our lives basically just say, oh, you know, you can't judge me. And then finally, in the judgment day, that doesn't work anymore. And that's Paul's final resolution here, right? That he makes the comment that we are all accountable to God. And first he talks about this idea of judgment, where he says that for those of you who are despising your brother, stop despising them. For you who are judging your brother, stop judging them. And then here he quotes Isaiah 45:23, and he says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess to God. And here it is a reminder that everybody, every single one of us here will appear before the judgment seat. And what's interesting is in Isaiah 45, verse 22, it starts with this idea that I am God and there is no other, reminding them that the only judge, the one that who is going to judge, is God himself. So don't judge one another where I have not spoken. But again, the reminder that you better be sure that when we come before the judgment seat, that your life shows that you lived for him and that you died for him. I don't want to make it seem like Christian living in such a way that we are almost in, it's almost like you have like this strict parent who basically tells you that this is the only way that you can live, like this like narrow tunnel. And that this child is kind of like always in this perpetual life of only playing piano and cello and doing homework, as most of the Asian kids know, that sometimes that's the only narrow life that we have. But the life that he gives is one of joy and gladness and rejoicing and recognizing truly what our nature is and that we can have salvation even outside of that. And this salvation isn't just one where our souls are saved, but this idea that we have real life in ourselves and every day we're filled with something that is more than ourselves. And it begins with salvation, but salvation is one aspect where we are saved from death, but we also have new life. And if you're a Christian today, and you've been a Christian for a long time, what does this new life look like? Because this passage in Isaiah 45:23 or 22:23 is for you too. The question is, when each of us must give an account, what will it say? I want to just quickly sum up here again that there are two appeals that are being made throughout this passage. Firstly, beware the judgment against other Christians. For the Jewish people and the Gentiles, Christ has freed them both from the law, freed them from the power and the bondage of the law, and has set them free and given them new life. And that new life has new ways of living. And in areas where God has not spoken, we have freedom in the way that we can live and that we can't really make judgments on other Christians about that. But the second thing he exhorts us about is that even though other people can't make judgments about the gray areas that you're living right now, one day that you and I will have to. But if you've lived that way, you would have done so in joy. And it would have been a life worth living. When we talk about those gray areas, I want to make very clear again that here Paul gives us some guidance on how to deal with these areas of gray. Number one is go with your conscience if you don't know. If you're not sure. Number two is asking yourself the question, am I doing this because Christ is the one that I live for and the one that I die for? And very lastly, on the third one is, am I sure? I want to conclude here really with verse 12. You know, giving an account before God is going to be a sobering thing for all of us. And it's sobering because it's going to be God in his form, not just as a Savior and Lamb, but as Lion and Judge on a throne in which he will be peerless and powerful. And the question will be this: what will God say? What will God say about the way that you have thought about other people, the way that you have made judgments about other people? And how have you thought about yourself? And are you in danger today? As you think about your life, as you think about the things that you think about other people, the way that you think about yourself, the things that you're doing, are you in danger today? And can you tell the difference in your own life and other people's lives between a pebble and a boulder? Secondly, is there something in my life that right now that needs to change? So like I said again, this verse is super interesting because on the surface, it looks like it's just about this idea of judging the judgment that's happening in Rome. But there's a call in between the message and kind of lined in that really asks us ourselves that we may not be able to judge one another, but one day we're going to have to make an account before God about the things that we do. And so it is today, I think today, if this is something today you're thinking about, make that change today. Look to Christ today. Get out of danger today.